Well, good evening and welcome to our last week of Forgive and Live. Hopefully it's felt like a short journey, not a long drawn out one. But let's start off with some prayer. Dear Father God, we just ask for your presence to come. We ask that you would be with us and we ask that you would just continue teaching us your ways of forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen. Right. So I wanted to start off with a review of what we have learned so far with Forgive and Live. So in week one, we heard about Sue picking up a hitchhiker named Unforgiveness, and we learned that unforgiveness affects us physically, emotionally, relationally, and spiritually. We learned that forgiveness is not tolerating, it's not excusing, it's not minimizing, and it's not forgetting. But what we did learn about forgiveness is that it's recognizing that our offender owes more than they can pay, and we can cancel that debt by giving up the right to judge by trusting God to be that best judge. In week two, we saw how Sue could avoid picking up the hitchhiker by processing with God. We discovered that there were different types of hurt and that we didn't have to carry the hurt, but Jesus would carry it for us. In week three, we saw more of Ella's story and learned how much we owe God and how little our offender owes us in comparison. And we learned that we are often part of the dance with our offenders and that we often have some repenting to do. In week four, we continued with Sue's story and learned how much God paid to forgive us. And last week, week five, we saw that Sue had escaped the dungeon and decided to live her life like her Savior. And we learned that forgiveness means that we need compassion for our offenders, we need to forsake revenge, and we need to have a desire for restoration to forgive like Jesus did. So this week, we are going to continue Sue's story. When we last left her, the freed people were finding their former offenders and giving and receiving forgiveness. And Sue, she looked around, hoping to find Ella, but she was nowhere to be found among the free people. And so Sue decided that Ella must still be trapped in the dungeon. And Sue wondered if maybe Ella felt like she was still trapped there because she didn't know that she could escape. Could Sue help her get out? So Sue decided that she had to try to help Ella. So she didn't know if she could get her out, but she had to give it her best shot. So she began her journey, and when she reached the crest of the hill that was overlooking the castle, she stood there looking at that beautiful castle, knowing the dangers that were hidden within. And Sue, she shivered with fear, unsure that she had the guts to actually go back into the dungeon to rescue her friend. But suddenly, Sue heard a voice beside her, and it was Josh. And Sue said, "What are you doing here? I thought you were dead." Josh replied, "I was, but I came back to life in a better body." Sue asked, "Well, how did you get here?" Josh says, "I go where my father tells me to go, and he told me that you needed me." Sue said, "I do need you. I want to go back to the dungeon and rescue Ella, but I'm so scared. I'll go with you, and I will protect you, but no one else will be able to see me. Are you okay with that?" Sue was satisfied with that, so they went down the hill to the castle. And just before they entered, Sue paused. "Josh, why didn't everybody leave when the doors opened? I don't understand." Josh explained, "Some people don't want to leave. Some people didn't think they deserved to leave. And others were afraid of how they would have to change if they were free. The people who stayed in the dungeons, they locked the doors from the inside. And we're going to give Ella a key so she can get out when she wants to." Sue walked confidently down the hill towards the dungeon, knowing that Josh was with her. She turned a corner and she saw Jacob standing against the wall in the hallway. He straightened as she approached and yelled at her, "You can't be here. You're going to get stuck in the dungeon again, and Josh won't be able to save you this time. You better run while you can. Don't go down to the dungeon." He's just trying to scare you, Ella. He's trying to scare you so you won't rescue Ella. Don't pay him any attention. So Sue goes down to the dungeon and finds Ella's cell. She taps on the door.
Hey, Ella! Ella, are you in there?
Yeah, what do you want?
Well, I'm here to rescue you. Or, I'm here to help you get out.
I don't want to get out. I don't need you.
Are you sure? I mean, are you happy in there? I know when I was locked up, I was miserable.
Well, I guess it is kind of cold and I do miss the sunshine. But I know there's no way Jacob would ever let me out.
Ella, you can get out.
No, I can't. I'm locked up here.
But Ella, I have the key. I have the key. We call it repentance. That's the key that you use to lock yourself up in here. I can get it to you. Look, I'm sliding under the door and you can walk out.
I'm not sure I can.
Well, what happened to get you in here in the first place?
It was Josh. He put me in here because he couldn't wait a few more days for his precious money. And it was your fault too. You wouldn't pay me back, and when I tried to make you, Josh got mad at me, took your side, and I ended up here.
Well, you're right in that I should have paid you back your $20 sooner, and for that I'm really sorry. Can you forgive me? And look, I have your money right here, see? Here, take it.
What am I gonna do with it in here?
Well, good question. But if you come out, I'm sure you'll have a use for it.
Thanks for paying me back. But there's still that thing with Josh. I mean, he was actually pretty patient with me for a long time. And then he erased the debt completely. Mm-hmm. I was really happy, feeling free for the first time in a long time.
Yeah.
But then I saw you, and I remembered what you owed me. I just got so mad and ended up here.
Well, tell me more about what made you mad. I'm just trying to understand.
Well, I guess I was scared that you were gonna do to me what I did to Josh, that you were gonna take advantage of my kindness the way I took advantage of Josh's.
Yeah, so you thought that I would take advantage of your kindness and use you for money, right? Is that what you thought a friendship was? About me using you for money?
Maybe.
Well, I mean, I really appreciated you lending me those $20, but Ella, we've been friends for a really long time. There have been so many times that you've been there for me, and I thought that there were times that I was there for you too.
Yeah, I mean, you have. Like, you came back here. Aren't you afraid of Jacob? He could lock you up again.
No, I'm not afraid at all. I'm free. And Josh is here with me to protect me.
Where is he? Is he still mad at me?
No, and he's here right now. When Josh died, he died not only for me, but he died for you too. And all you have to do to get out is ask him for forgiveness. And then you can take that key and walk all out. And we can walk out together in the sunshine.
Josh, I really blew it. Will you forgive me? And Sue, will you forgive me too?
He already has, and I have too. Come on out. Let's go.
All right, so when we think about confrontation, we typically think about yelling, defensiveness, someone feeling bad. We think about having to prove our point and the relationship dying a very painful death. But what if it didn't have to be World War III? What if confrontation could be kinder and more productive? What if it could be more like what we just saw between Sue and Ella? What if it could be like a rescue mission? For confrontation to be kinder and more productive, we need to shift our thinking to viewing confrontation as a rescue mission. Now, there are both goals and hopes of confrontation as a rescue mission. A goal is something that you set out to do that you have a lot of control over the outcome. A hope, however, is something that you set out to do and you do not have control over the outcome. You hope it will happen, but you don't know if it will. The goal of confrontation as a rescue mission is to give someone the opportunity to escape the dungeon of sin and shame through repentance. Ella is trapped in the dungeon. She's trapped in that dungeon of sin and shame, and she will not find escape without Sue's confrontation. Escaping happens from the dungeon when the prisoner repents. Repentance means that they have acknowledged that what they did was wrong, and there is a commitment to do their best to not do that again. Confrontation is saying to our offenders, I see that you are trapped in the dungeon of sin. I'm going to give you a key called repentance, and that will help you escape the dungeon. You are free to use the key however you wish. The goal is not to make them feel bad about their wrongs, and it's not to make sure that they don't do it again. The goal is to give them the opportunity to repent. And remember, they're free to use it however they want to. They might use it to open the door, but then again, they might not. They might take that key and throw it back at you. They might hide it under a cushion. They might choose to use it later, after you are long gone. But they are free to use that key whenever and however they want to. You are just giving them the opportunity. The hope when we confront as a rescue mission is that they will repent. The hope is that they will acknowledge that wrong has been done, that's repentance, and that they will ask for forgiveness, and that they will experience God's far-reaching, unending grace. We hope that they will understand that we are there to help and not to hurt. We hope that they will be willing to come with us into freedom. We hope these things, but they are out of our control. We are only responsible for giving them the opportunity. So why is confrontation our responsibility? Well, first of all, because Jesus said so. In Matthew 18:15, it says, if another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. If the other person listens and confesses it, you have won that person back. Jesus says that when we confront our offender and they repent, we have won them back, or we have completed the rescue mission. The second reason why it's our responsibility to confront is because Christians are instructed to confront. Paul tells the believers in Galatia to confront. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, it says, dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path, and be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Paul tells the godly to confront. He tells us to confront with humility and gentleness. And he too says that confrontation is rescuing people by helping them to find the right path. James tells the church to confront in James chapter 5, 19 through 20. He says, my dear brothers and sisters, if someone among you wanders away from the truth and is brought back, you can be sure that whoever brings the sinner back will save that person from death and bring about the forgiveness of many sins. So James really describes confrontation as a rescue mission. He says that it can actually save that person from death. Now, some of you may be saying, they don't know what they did wrong. Or sorry, they already know what they did wrong. I shouldn't have to confront them, right? And others may be saying, well, only angry people confront. But Proverbs 27:5 says, an open rebuke is better than hidden love. If we don't confront, we hide behind love and then we enable their bad behavior. It's better to bring their bad behavior into the open and to deal with it instead of excusing it or tolerating it because we're afraid to rock the boat. When we don't confront, we keep out the power of grace. When we don't confront, we may be robbing the offender of the opportunity to repent and be restored. And when we don't confront, we may be allowing that person to remain in the dungeon of sin instead of reclaiming the potential good in the person as well as their freedom. Now, before confronting, we have to check our hearts. We have to make sure that we are confronting with the right motives. The first heart check is, are you wanting to vent your emotions? So if Sue thinks that she's on a rescue mission, but she just wants to vent her emotions and tell Ella how much she hurt her, Sue is not going to help Ella get out of the dungeon. In fact, Sue's venting may get her stuck in the dungeon again. So remember Paul's warning to the Galatians to be careful not to fall into the same sin as our offender. If you find that your confrontation is really about venting, go back to week 2 and process some more. Okay? The second heart check. Are you trying to place blame? It's really all your fault. If Sue is trying to inform Ella that it's all her fault, Sue is not ready to go on this rescue mission. Remember, Paul says to confront with humility and gentleness. If you want to confront to place blame, go back to week 3 and figure out your part of the dance. The third heart check, is your concern genuine? If Sue goes to the dungeon and tells Ella, you know, I'm really concerned about you, and here's a list of all of your faults, and she's using her concern to criticize, condemn, and punish. If Sue tells Ella that she's concerned because she knows that she's not just there because of what she did to Sue or what she did to Josh, but all these other free people told her what Ella did to them as well, and she's just concerned about that, then Sue's not ready to go on this rescue mission. She really needs to work on gaining some compassion. So she needs to go back to week 5 and work on compassion. Fourth heart check. Are you using confrontation as a punishment? This is using confrontation to make the person feel as guilty as possible. If Sue wants to use her rescue mission as a punishment and taunt Ella for being in the dungeon, Sue needs to go back to work on forsaking revenge from week 5. The fifth heart check. Are you expecting change or repentance? Are you expecting that your words, your confrontation will bring the change? If Sue thinks that she will be the hero and break Ella out, she is sorely mistaken. Josh was the hero and released every captive. Some walked out and others did not. If Sue thinks that she can drag Ella out of the dungeon, she will always be disappointed. The same is true with confrontation. I have to give up the hope of being the change agent. Now, Rich and I have been married for about 30 years. So we've had a long history of lots of different confrontations. But one of the things that has been kind of a impasse with us is that he would often come home late for work, especially if we had invited someone over for dinner. And I would ask him, can you please come home before the guests arrive? And there was a long habit of him coming home either right before they arrived or sometimes even after they had arrived. There were lots of different types of confrontation. And I just thought, if I say the right thing in the right way, he will get it and he will change. Because I thought it was all on me. But really, being angry with him was not going to change him. Manipulating him with guilt was not going to change him. Trying to discover the dark root that was causing him to be late was not helpful. Yelling at him would have been more divisive. And thinking that I had the power to change always ended up in disappointment. I had to give up the belief that if I said the right things in just the right way, he would change. I had to trust God to change him and then focus on myself, making sure that my own heart, my own attitudes, and my own actions in the situation were right with God. He still doesn't always come home on time. But whenever he comes home, whenever that is, I can greet him with a good attitude because the arrival time is not about me. That's between him and God. Now, what does it take to go on a rescue mission and confront? It takes both love and sacrifice to confront as a rescue mission. It takes love to confront because we have to desire the best for that person, which is reconciliation with God and man. We have to actually love the other person and care about them in order to do the hard work of a rescue mission. We have to love and care about others to do the hard work of confrontation as well. To go on a rescue mission and confront, it takes sacrifice. It's a sacrifice to confront with pure motives. Remember all those motives that we went through? It takes a lot of sacrifice to take the time, the energy, and the effort to die to ourself, to die to that desire for revenge, that desire to hurt them back, that desire to be the hero, to be the change agent. It takes a lot of sacrifice to do that. It takes a sacrifice of that pseudo peace and superficial harmony. You know, when you go to Christmas dinner with the family and it just everybody plays their part at the dinner table, and then you all go home mad. It takes a sacrifice to break that superficial harmony and actually talk about what's really going on. And for some, it's a sacrifice to even be in the presence of your offender. But there are benefits to confrontation as a rescue mission. The first benefit is that when we confront as a rescue mission, it can help solidify relationships. A relationship should deepen through confrontation and repentance, just as your relationship should deepen when you are rescued. A 7-Eleven close to my house was recently robbed at gunpoint. One of the customers was licensed to carry, and he actually shot the thief, rescuing the cashier from death. That cashier and the customer are now best of friends. It solidified their relationship because he rescued her from death. Now, confrontation in my house has not been quite that dangerous. But when my husband has hurt me and I have confronted and he has repented, it has helped to solidify that relationship. When I have hurt him and he's confronted me and I've repented, it has solidified that relationship. Our trust grows in each other. It will solidify the relationship when it goes well. Another benefit to confrontation when we do it as a rescue mission is it is an impartation of grace to the offender. It is grace when we see our offender in the dungeon of sin and we offer them a key to get out of the dungeon. It is the work of a rescue mission when we see a soul on a dangerous path and we tell them how to find the right path that will end in peace with God. Dan Allender says, "It is not contradictory to love someone, desire their good, and equally work towards destroying their cancer through bringing them to repentance and faith." Now, we are viewing confrontation a little differently, and we know now why we need to confront. So now, how do we actually do that and confront well? How do we confront our offender so that our offender also views what's happening as a rescue mission and not as an attack? Well, I'm going to give you some steps of confrontation. The first step is to use I statements. You statements make the other person's defenses go up, but I statements help those walls of defense to stay down. So we have to own our feelings. We have to own our thoughts. We have to own our perceptions with these I statements. Second step. We begin with what author and psychologist John Gottman calls a gentle startup. A gentle startup is beginning a confrontation in a way that doesn't involve criticism or blame. So instead of saying, "You left your dishes on the counter again. Why can't you ever follow through with anything and put them in the dishwasher for once?" A gentle startup would be, "Thanks for taking your dishes to the counter." That's the start, not the finish, but we start gently, okay? The third step, identify the offending behavior. We need to call it what it is and describe it. This helps us to avoid you statements. For example, when the dishes get left on the counter instead of being put in the dishwasher versus, "You always leave the dishes on the counter and you never put them in the dishwasher. Am I your maid?" One of those statements will pull up the defensive walls, the other will pull them down. We need to make sure that we are separating the person from the behavior. We can say, "I love you. I just don't love it when the dishes are left on the counter instead of being put in the dishwasher." The fourth step. Explain how the behavior affected you. How did it make you feel? How did it change you? How did it change your perspective of the other person or even your perspective of life? When the dishes get left on the counter instead of being put in the dishwasher, it makes me feel like I'm being taken for granted and like I'm responsible for more than my portion. The fifth step. Take responsibility for your part of the dance and ask for forgiveness. "I've probably enabled this behavior in the past. Will you forgive me?" Or, more likely, "I've yelled at you about this in the past, and I'm sure it didn't make you want to do anything different. Will you forgive me?" Step six, express forgiveness to your offender. "I forgive you." Those three words are extremely powerful, and it really helps them to release the person from guilt and shame. To say, "Oh, it was okay. It's all right. It didn't matter," invalidates the statement that they're asking for forgiveness. When we say, "I forgive you," we release that person. Step six. Step seven. Tell your offender what you need or prefer in the future. "I'd really appreciate it if you would put the dishes in the dishwasher in the future. It would help me feel like we are more of a team." Now, confrontation is the last step in the forgiveness process because we have to do the work of the other steps before we can confront with pure motives, have the compassion we need for our offender to feel loved by us instead of punished or judged. And we have to do that work in order to be open to a restored relationship. You have now heard the whole process of forgiveness. Whether you've gotten out of the car yet, or you are still trying to figure out if you want to be free from unforgiveness, we will all be tempted sometime in the future to partner up with unforgiveness. My challenge to you is to recognize the temptation early. Go to God with your hurt and anger quickly. Don't let it fester. Don't let it grow. Use what you have learned here and live like free people.